All right, Shabbat Shalom. And we will start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you and bless you for all the wonderful things you do for us. We thank you for the blessings of this week and providing us with food and shelter and clothing. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for calling us out of the world and the sanctification you give us. We pray for your kingdom to come to the earth as is in heaven. We pray for those who suffer in the world, Father, and need your prayers. And we pray, Father, and thank you for sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, we are up to chapter 12, the last chapter of the book of Daniel. Amazing accomplishment. And while chapter 12 has a little bit of everything in it, it's really an amazing chapter. And one that I think ends the book very well. Starting next week, what I plan to do is starting to go from the lessons. We have 25 lessons, and some of them may take 2 weeks, some of them may take 1 week, but go through the book, and every now and then stop from the lessons and go into something else if we need to go into. But I really think it's important to take the next year and to reconfirm all of the doctrinal issues that we have there. So starting in verse 1 of Daniel 12, and like I said many, many times, the chapter breaks are put in there later. This is basically a letter from Daniel. So chapter 12 and verse 1 would not be a break off from chapter 11, verse 45. And that's what we said. And at that time, verse 1, Michael the archcherub, shall stand up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of distress such as not been from the beginning of a nation until that time. And at that time, your people will be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Was he talking about the book of life? Of course. So all the things, like I said, about chapter 11 that supposedly were with Alexander the Great and his generals and all that stuff, it doesn't hold water here, because the very first verse we see here, when is all that stuff happening in chapter 11? At that time. At what time? You know, it's a Jewish idiom meaning the end time. It's not only is it the end time, as we'll see in chapter, in verse 2, it's actually the time of the resurrection. So there's no doubt of the timing that we're dealing with here. It's interesting that it talks about Michael, right? Who Mihael, who is like El. And throughout scripture, he's the protector of Israel. In chapter Daniel 10 and verse 21. Daniel 10 and verse 21 says, "But I will tell you what is recorded in the scriptures of truth, and no one makes himself strong with me in these things except Mihael, your ruler." So, I don't know any other book except for Revelation that actually has both the two archcherubs, Gabriel and Mihael, and Yeshua in the book. You don't see that hardly ever, nowhere. Only the book of Daniel we see this. The Son of Man, as we talked about before, we'll see more of Yeshua in a few verses here. But also we see Gabriel, who brings important messages to Israel, and Mihael, which we'll get into a few verses later also, who are the two witnesses from Revelation 11. But over here, it's talking about a time of distress and Michael standing up. If we go to Revelation 12, 7. Revelation 12 and verse 7. "And war occurred in heaven. Michael, Mihael, and his cherubs making war against the dragon." And we know the dragon is Satan, the old serpent, in verse 9. No doubt who he is, the devil. "And the dragon and his cherubs made war." So we see here, this is the war that's going on. The war from Revelation 12, as we're seeing it happen here in chapter 12. "And there's a time of distress such as not been from the beginning of the nation to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered." So what is this time of distress that's being talked about? It's the day of Yahweh. It's the day of Yahweh. So Joel 2 and verse 1 and 2. "Blow a ram's horn in Mount Zion and shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all those living in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh approaches. It is near." So we see that actually the time you want to be in the land and there is not during this time. This is the time people are trembling and fearing. And like I said, we talked about this from Revelation's standpoint. There's more than a million people today living in Jerusalem, and yet at the end of the two witnesses' testimony, there's only 70,000 people there. So more than 90%, maybe up to 93, 94% of the people that are there today will be dead. So it's not the time now, you know, for Ephraim's return. The time will be later after this. It says, it is a day of darkness. The day of Yahweh approaches, it is near. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn spread out on the mountains, a great and strong people, there has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again to the years of generation to generation. So very clearly here, the worst time the world has ever known is the day of Yahweh. It's not what most Christian pastors teach is there's a 3.5 year tribulation period. The Bible does not say that. It says that there is a 3.5 or 42 month rule of the beast. It's not all tribulation. It probably will start out after this great war where the beast power, like we've read in Daniel, he'll be making great promises. He'll be making peace with Israel, but it's not going to last very long. But the day of Yahweh, that's the worst time the world has ever known. This is where we see in Revelation the bowls that are coming out, that virtually every single person on the planet will be dead. Nobody can survive what's happening. All the green grass is burned up and the seas and everything. We went over in Revelation. We have it online. But this is the worst time that the world has ever known. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, we see this. Matthew is the Olivet prophecy, right? Where Yeshua is with his disciples and they're asking him, when is the end of the age? And he gets into telling them all these things about deception and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. And then we get into verse 14. It says, verse 21. For there will be great suffering such as not happened from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever will be. So this is the day of Yahweh. This is his wrath coming to the earth, just like we see here in chapter 12 in verse 1 of Daniel. And there shall be a time of distress such as has not been from the beginning of nation to that time. Exactly even the same words that are being said there. Psalm 9 and verse 5 also talks about this. Psalm 9 and verse 5. You have rebuked the nations, you have destroyed the wicked. You have put out their name forever and ever. The desolations of the enemy are ended forever, and you have uprooted the cities. Their memory has perished with them. But Yahweh is seated forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the people in uprightness. Yahweh will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of distress. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. So very clearly, as we see this is happening, this is Yahweh's wrath, not on his people, but on the world for their rebellion, for their refusal to turn from their sins. And Yahweh's hand is always out there for people, but they have to make that commitment to him. So verse 2, you know, he says, and at that time, your people will be delivered, everyone that will be found written in the book of life, right? And many of those sleeping in the earth dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to reproaches and to everlasting loathing. So this is really interesting. This is a resurrection. There's no doubt about it. The first thing it says here is those sleeping in the earth dust. So the dead are asleep. If we go to Ecclesiastes 9:5. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5 says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any more a reward, for their memory is forgotten, right? The living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything. In the New Testament, over and over and over, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, we see that the dead are asleep. That's what they're looked at. It's looked at as sleeping. Why? Because you're in an unconscious state. You have no consciousness. So it's compared to sleeping. So he's saying many of those sleeping in the earth's dust, many of those who are dead, and the Bible says they're sleeping. They're not in heaven, right? So the resurrection isn't coming from people in heaven. It's coming from people that are sleeping in the dust of the earth. And some will and they'll awake, some to everlasting life and some to reproaches. Now, who are these people? Who are these people that are being resurrected here? Because this is not the first resurrection from Revelation 20. Because the first resurrection, if you go to Revelation 20, the first resurrection is the first fruits. And everyone, all first fruits, if you're resurrected, you're in the first resurrection and you're going to reign with Messiah. So Revelation 20 and verse 4 says, I saw thrones and they that sat on them. And judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded, because of the witness of Yeshua and because of the word of Yahweh, who had not worshipped the beast nor its image and not received the mark on their forehead and their hand, and they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. That's the resurrection, not to flesh and blood, but that's the resurrection where you're shedding the mortal bodies and you're being resurrected to spirit. Blessed is whole and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over them, but they will be priests of Yahweh and his Messiah and reign with him 1,000 years. So the resurrection we're reading in Daniel 12, it's not this resurrection. It certainly isn't the one at the end, the great white throne judgment in Revelation 11, because that's after the 1,000 years are over. And over here in chapter 12, this is not after the 1,000 years. This is the worst time the world will ever know. It's before Yeshua is returning. It's before the kingdom of Yahweh is coming. One thing I'll say before I get into which resurrection this is the fact of sometimes Jewish rabbis will try to say that even the idea of resurrection, that it's some kind of a Christian thing. This is a Christian thing, but it's not. Because we see, if you go to the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 14, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. He's either as old as Abraham or older. It's the oldest written book in the Bible. And chapter 14, verse 14 says, if a man dies, shall he revive? All the days of my warfare, I will wait until my change comes. If a man dies, will he revive? All the days of my warfare, I will wait until my change comes. So Job knew about a resurrection. Job knew about a resurrection. The resurrection is it's all throughout the Bible. If you go to Acts 24, so this is before there's a New Testament, remember. The book of Acts, during the book of Acts, the only books that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul are teaching from is the Torah. There's no New Testament. The New Testament does not come till late 1st century, early 2nd century at the earliest as a book. There were letters being circulated, but not a book called the New Testament until that time. But in Acts 24, in verse 14 and 15, we see what Paul says. He says, but I confess this to you, right? So Paul, he's over here, you know, and he's going before the governor and these different things. He's given his defense, right? Verse 10, the governor's signaling for him to speak. Paul answers, right? And then in verse 14, he says, but I confess this to you, that according to the way, which they say is a sect, I do serve the Elohim of my fathers, believing all things written in the Torah and the prophets. So Paul is only telling us what's in the Torah and the prophets. And what is that? And I have a hope in Elohim, which they also themselves expect, that there is to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the righteous and the wicked. Right? There is a resurrection, both of the righteous and the wicked. So we know, like I said, the first resurrection is Revelation 20, the first fruits of Yeshua's return. The second resurrection is after the 1,000 years are over. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. But this is a totally different resurrection. Because who are the people that are being resurrected here in this book? Who are these people? Well, look in verse 1 again. At that time, Mihael, Michael the Archcherub, shall stand up, the great ruler who stands for who? For the sons of your people. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Daniel. So who are the sons of Daniel's people? They're the Israelites. And there shall be a time of distress such as not been from the beginning of nation to that time. And at that time, during this time, right? During, right after the wrath of Yahweh, what happens? Yeshua returns and he says, at that time, your people shall be delivered. Who's the people of Daniel? The Israelites. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of those sleeping in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to reproaches and to everlasting loathing. So these are Israelites that are being resurrected. So where is this resurrection in Scripture, right? Well, first of all, Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, in verse 19. He says, "Your dead ones shall live. My dead body, they shall rise up. Awake and sing, those that dwell in the dust. For the dew of lights is your dew, and the earth shall cast out departed spirits." Very clearly, resurrection. And when is it coming? "Come, my people, go in your rooms and shut your doors behind you. Hide for a little moment until the fury passes." This is where Yahweh is taking his people to the wilderness and protecting them, right? As the beast power is reigning, as the wrath of Yahweh is coming. For what's happening? Verse 21. "For behold, Yahweh comes out of his place to visit his iniquity on those dwelling on the earth, the day of Yahweh. The earth shall also reveal her blood and shall no more cover over her slain ones." So very clearly, this is the resurrection that's happening, and it's happening to the Israelites at that time. Now, why would there have to be a separate resurrection for the Israelites? Because Yahweh says in his word, "To much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more is required." And if a person is born, of course, sin is sin, right? It says there was sin from Romans 5 tells us there was sin from Adam, you know, up until Moses, even in those who didn't know the Torah, right? So even if you don't know the Torah, if you go out and you lie, it's still a sin. And there's the penalty of sin is death. But Yahweh, in his ultimate mercy and love and kindness, at the resurrection, he could look at the hearts of people. Talks about this in Romans 2. I'm not going to go in there. But he could look at the hearts of people, and he's not going to judge them for something he never told them. He's not going to judge them for eating pork when they never read the Torah and don't know they're going to eat pork. He's not going to judge them for not wearing tassels or wearing mixed clothing when they've never read the Torah. They don't know any different. So in the white throne resurrection, what is he judging the people on? Basically the Ten Commandments. But he can have mercy and he could lower the bar. Like I always say, you're not going to judge a third grader the same way you're going to judge somebody in college. So Yahweh can lower the bar, he can raise the bar, because there's no rule. It's up to him. He could decide to acquit somebody. He can decide to put someone in the lake of fire. He's going to judge the hearts and souls of men. That's what Romans 2 tells us. But for Israel, it was different. For Israel, they entered covenant. They made an agreement. They signed an agreement. And Yahweh just can't say, forget about it. No. And that's why in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, Joshua pleaded with them, don't sign this. You're signing your own death certificate. If we go to, let's see, verse 19. And Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve Yahweh, for they are a holy Elohim. He is a jealous El. He will not lift up your transgressions or your sins. When you forsake Yahweh and shall serve gods, then he will turn away and do evil to you and consume you after he has done good to you." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve Yahweh." And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself. You have chosen Yahweh for yourself to serve him." For they said, "We are witnesses," right? And then he said, turn, you know, and Joshua wrote these words. He cut a covenant with them in that day. And now they're doomed. Because the first covenant has no way to get your sins forgiven. In the first covenant, right, there is a day called Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, where incidental sins that were done by accident can be forgiven. But what sins are not forgiven on the day of Yom Kippur? Murder, adultery, idolatry, even Sabbath breaking. These are capital punishments. And what happened when Yeshua came? Yeshua said, the Torah says you shall not murder. I say if you've ever gotten angry, you've murdered. So every single human being is a murderer, an idolater, an adulterer before Yahweh. And these are sins punishable by death. In the new covenant, it's different. In the new covenant, Yahweh says, I will be your Elohim and you will be my people. And I will forgive your sins and remember them no more. That is not in the first covenant. So in the new covenant, we have the blood of Yeshua. We can go to him. And he it doesn't matter which sin you committed before you enter covenant. He will forgive your sins. And you can come to him and you can get eternal life, literally. In the first covenant, it was a covenant of cause and effect. So now, what happens? What happens? That means every single Israelite, no one in the first covenant entered the kingdom of Yahweh. Nobody in the first covenant has salvation. So there's only two things Yahweh can do. Either they all die, because Yahweh can't lie, can't go against his own word. Either they all die, or in his infinite mercy, he has another resurrection just for Israel. To resurrect them, not as spirit beings, but to resurrect them as flesh and blood human beings, where now the Messiah will be there. And they could be with the Messiah, and they can go from the first covenant into the new covenant. This is why there's animal sacrifices in the millennium, because there's animal sacrifices in the old covenant. And when these people are resurrected, they're resurrected in the old covenant right where they were. It's a physical resurrection and Yahweh's mercy to give them the opportunity to repent and join the new covenant. If it wasn't for that, every single one of them would die. Every person you read about in the old covenant, from Genesis to Chronicles, would all go to the lake of fire. And what I don't understand, so many times when I explain this to brethren, they're like amazed and miffed. They can't understand it. They can't understand why Yahweh would give Israel a chance to enter the new covenant when they never had that chance before. It wasn't that they rejected Yeshua. Yeshua wasn't there yet. So of course Yahweh in his love and mercy will give them opportunity to accept him as Messiah. Let's go there. Let's read it, because it's so clear. It's in Ezekiel 37. There's no doubt about this. This is not about Israel being a nation again in the end time or anything else. It is a physical resurrection. Ezekiel 37 in verse 1. The hand of Yahweh was on me, and he brought me by the Spirit of Yahweh and made me rest in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he made me pass among them all around, and behold, very many were on the face of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Why are they dry? Because they don't have the Spirit of Yahweh. They're dead bones without the Spirit. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O Adonai Yahweh, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. So says Adonai Yahweh to these bones, behold, I will make breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put on you sinews, and will put flesh on you, and spread skin over you, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you will know that I am Yahweh. Does this sound like a resurrection where we're shedding our bodies and we're going to be spirit beings? Of course not. This is a physical resurrection. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones drew near, a bone to its bone. And I saw, and behold, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin spread over them from above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the Spirit, prophesy, son of man, and say to the Spirit, so says Adonai Yahweh, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe on these slain ones that they may live, right? Because now they're dead bodies that are there, their bones have come back together, the skin has come back on them, but they don't have the breath of life yet. And just here would show you why on earth would anybody that believes in the resurrection have themselves cremated. In the Bible, the only ones that are cremated is if you want your memory to be wiped out forever, that's what would happen, like Hitler. He wanted to wipe out the memory of the Jews, and that's why he cremated them. No rational person who believes in a resurrection would burn his body, that there's nothing left of it when that body is going to be resurrected, as we see here. Then he said to me, prophesy to the Spirit, son of man, and say to the Spirit, so says Adonai Yahweh, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe on these slain ones that they may live. So I prophesied as they commanded me, and the Spirit came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a great army. And who are these people? And he said to me, son of man, these bones are all the house of Israel, because they said, our bones are dried and our hope is perished and we are cut off to ourselves. Why are they cut off? Because they died in a covenant that had no salvation. There is no salvation in the first covenant. So they died and they had no hope. But here Yahweh, in his infinite mercy, instead of just letting them go and be resurrected in the white throne judgment and go to the lake of fire because they entered covenant with him and broke it. No, he has this great plan that when the Messiah returns, he resurrects all the house of Israel from the time that Israel was a nation all the way up until whenever, you know, that all these people are resurrected and now they have the opportunity to see the Messiah face to face and accept him or deny him. So prophesy and say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and my people, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves and brought you out of the graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will put you on your own landing, and you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and have done it, says Yahweh. So it's no analogy. Nothing that Yahweh does is an analogy except he says it. This is so clear. These are dead people. They're all the house of Israel that are laying in the graves right now, wherever they died. And when the Messiah returns, what happens? Yahweh will raise them up. And then what's the next thing that happens? The rest of the chapter is taking the two sticks, one for Joseph and one for Judah, and putting them together and making them one again. Exactly what the Messiah does. So it's not about Israel becoming a nation. It's about the house of Israel being resurrected. And where do we see it? Right here. And many of those sleeping, chapter 12 and verse 2, in the earth's dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to reproaches and everlasting loathing. So very, very clearly there, this resurrection is happening now as the millennium is starting and all these Israelites will be there. What an amazing time that's going to be. In verse 3, and those who act wisely shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and those turning many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's the brethren in the end time, the fruit we're bearing. Remember in chapter 11, go back to verse 32. And he will defile by flatteries those who do evil against the covenant, but the people who know their Elohim will be strong and will work. And those who understand among the people will instruct many, right? Yet they will stumble by the sword and flame in exile for many days. So there's a great martyrism coming. There's a great persecution coming. And already, you know, already judgment has started at the house of Yahweh. But it's for our purification. It's not for our punishment. It's for Yahweh to purify us so that we can be the people he wants. And on day one, we'll be ready to serve with him in his kingdom when he comes there. Verse 4, but you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the end of time. Many will travel back and forth and knowledge will be increased. And because we live in this time, the normalcy bias, we take for granted, okay, it's a prophecy. The prophecy says people are going to travel back and forth and knowledge will be increased. But people are forgetting, you know, just a little over 100 years ago, you know, 120, 130 years ago, people were riding horse and buggy. Nobody worked away from their house. People were riding horse and buggy. And the majority of people on this earth never left their village, basically, for their whole life. Or at least the surrounding area, you could say. So when you look at this verse, this prophecy for this time we're living in now, many will travel back and forth and knowledge will be increased. And you look at what we have today. 2.7 million people travel on airplanes every single day. 2.7 million people travel every day from China to the United States and everywhere in between. 2.7 million people. Can you imagine? All over the world. That you can be in the United States and then within a matter of hours, not days, not months, not years, a matter of hours, you're in China. Something that is 8, 10,000 miles away. Can you imagine? People will be running to and fro. Knowledge will be increased. 4 million people a day and 1.7 billion people a year travel by train. 4 million people every day traveling on these high-speed trains. 1.7 billion people a year. Wow. I mean, if you were looking at this scripture, let's go back to 1620, right? When the pilgrims are coming to America and they might say, wow, people will be traveling back and forth and knowledge will be increased. They just found America, right? We found a new land. This is fulfilling that scripture by taking a boat that takes several months coming from England over to America. And today, like I said, millions of people traveling. Within a matter of hours, you can go from the United States to China or around the world for that case if you want to. Artificial intelligence. Knowledge will be increased, right? Artificial intelligence, TV, internet, smartphones, transplants, right? They even did a head transplant. And in 1900, knowledge was doubling about every 100 years or more. Now it doubles about once a month. And they said very soon, within the next couple of years, it'll be about every 12 hours. World knowledge will double. It's just absolutely amazing. But that's what the scripture says. Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end of time, right? Until the last generation. And this book has been sealed. You could be doing Daniel Bible studies 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and you're going to talk about the Pope, and you're going to talk about the Roman Empire and all this other stuff. That's not there. Now we're living it. Now the book is open, and now we can see it. And we are the generation that many will travel back and forth in knowledge and be increased. Every single word of Yahweh is coming about exactly like he said. Every word. And you know what? Just 100 and something years ago, the earth is 6,000 years. There's been good, there's been bad, right? It's not that the world is from Adam and Eve only progressively gotten worse. There's times where things were really, really immoral. And only 150 years ago, it was a very moral time, right? In the late 1800s, where the way people dressed. So it was very different. But the Bible says the last generation will be so immoral and so evil. And homosexuality and people being lovers of money and self. We could have just as easily right now still been living in 1880 in Little House on the Prairie. But we're not. It is totally different, and it's exactly what the Bible said. The last generation will be the worst evil generation. Look around. We're living it. It's prophecy being fulfilled. So it's not to get us depressed. It's not to get us saddened. It's actually, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, your salvation is nigh. And like I said, whether it's the earthquakes, the volcanoes, the war, I mean, every last thing that Yahweh is talking about in Scripture, every last thing is happening in our time that we're living in now. Even Israel being a nation again. They were not a nation for 2,520 years. Exactly in 1948, they become a nation again. And now it's 70 years that they've been a nation. 70 years, 70 is the number of endpoint. And we see because Israel has not accepted Yahweh's Torah, Israel has not been a righteous nation for these last 70 years. And we know that Yahweh's judgment is coming near soon. And the normalcy bias just can't see everything. The normalcy bias just thinks this is going to go on forever and ever, like it says in Psalms, right? Psalm 50. They'll name cities after themselves, and they think we're just going to go on forever. But it's not that way. We are really at a tipping point. We are at a tipping point, and we're late in the game. And it's not 100 years or 50 years. We're in the end of the game here. We're talking about, you know, one or two more sevens, maybe three at the outmost, but probably not. But we're talking about a short period of time and the kingdom of Yahweh being here, and exactly like it says. Verse 5, "And I, Daniel, looked, and behold, another two stood there, the one on this side of the edge of the river, and one on that side of the edge of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was on the waters of the river, until when is the end of the wonders?" So very interesting. There's the man clothed in linen, who we know is Yeshua. He's on the waters. And then there's two there, one on his right and one on his left. And there's been two with him from probably, a long time. as time as we know it, they've been there, one on his right and one on his left. These are his two witnesses. These are his two people that are there. Daniel 10 and verse 5 and 6, we see the same thing. "And I lifted my eyes and looked at me, all, a certain man was clothed in linen, whose loins were wrapped in fine gold from Upaz. His body was like the beryl, his face looked like lightning. His eyes were like torches of fire, and his arms and feet color like polished bronze. And the sound of his words was the noise of a multitude." Definitely Yeshua. That's exactly the same as we see in Revelation 1. So this is Yeshua, and he's on the river with his two witnesses. Okay, Revelation 11, 3 through 6. Revelation 11, 3 through 6. Yeshua speaking, and he says, "And I will give to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. These are the two." This is a clue who they are. "They're the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Elohim of all the earth." What human being stands before the Elohim of all the earth? No one. We know one certainly is Gabriel, because when Gabriel comes to Zechariah and Zechariah asks who he is, he says, "I am Gabriel, stands before the Elohim of all the earth." So he tells us that. And Mihael is the other one that's there in the book as we see it. And verse 5, "If anyone desires to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone desires to harm them, he must in this manner be killed." So I don't know any human being. You know, I've seen people maybe with bad breath, but I haven't seen anybody that fire literally can come out of their mouth and consume somebody. You just don't see it. These are definitely cherubs. These are not human beings that are there. So these are the ones that are standing before the Elohim of all the earth. And you know what? when you look at the sanctuary of Yahweh, you look at the Temple of Solomon, which was a shadow of the one in heaven. Look at what's there. Let's go back in 1 Kings 6 and verse 23. 1 Kings 6 and verse 23. It says, and inside the Holy of Holies, right? So this is in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where Yahweh's presence was. He made two cherubs of the olive tree. What did we read in Revelation? Who are these? The two olive tree. It doesn't say olive wood, it says olive tree. He made two cherubs of olive tree. Their height was 10 cubits, 15 feet high. And one wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, the second wing 5 cubits. 10 cubits from the ends of its wings, even to the ends of the wing. And the second cherub was 10 cubits, one measure in one form to 2 cubits. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the second cherub. And he set the cherubs in the middle of the inner house, and they spread out the wings of the cherubs, and the wing of the one touched the wall, and the wing of the second touched the second wall, and their wings were to the multitude of the house, coming wing against wing. So here we see the presence of Yahweh on the Ark of the Covenant, one on the right and one on the left. The two cherubs are there, and what are they made of? Olive wood, just like we read in Revelation. Matthew 20 and verse 23, and maybe this scripture will make more sense now. This is when the mother of Jacob and John come to Yeshua, and like a good Jewish mama, she wants to make sure her boys are getting the highest position, but look what happens. Chapter 20. In verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came near to him, Yeshua, along with her sons. And she and her sons worshipped him and was asking him something. And he said to her, what do you desire? And she said, say that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom. Wow. Boy, talk about a big, desire, right? But answering, Yeshua said, you do not know what you ask. Are they able to drink the cup which I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism which I am about to be baptized? The baptism of fire, right? Purification of our souls through the baptism of fire. And they said to him, we are able. And he said, indeed, you shall drink my cup and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit off my right and my left is not mine to give, but to those for whom is prepared by my Father. So Yeshua, from the beginning of time, Michael, Mihail, the Archcherub, Gabriel, the Archcherub, one on his right, one on his left, and he's in the middle. He's on the waters of the river. And then what was the question? Until when is the end of the wonders? Verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was on the waters of the river, Yeshua, when he held up his right hand, when he held up his right and left hand to the heavens and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be a feast and half to the next feast. And when they have made an end of scattering the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished. It's very interesting that, like I said, most Christian eschatological teachers talk about this 7-year tribulation. And in the middle of the tribulation, you know, the abomination of desolation comes. And then these things happen, right? The peace deal with Israel is broken in the middle. And they all think it's all the same time period. But it's really interesting that there's, when you look at the end time, there's several things that talk about a time period. Okay? The reign of the beast, it says it's 42 months, right? The two witnesses we just read prophesy 1,260 days, which is basically 42 months. So why would one say 42 months and one say 1,260 days? When the woman's taken to the wilderness in Revelation 12, remember that, we've read that a lot. What does it say? And she's taken there for a time and times and half a time. Could be a year and years and half a year, 3.5 years. Maybe, maybe not, but maybe. But why wouldn't it just say 3.5 years? Or why wouldn't it say 1,260 days? Isn't that 3.5 years? Or why wouldn't it say 42 months? Isn't that 3.5 years? So now we're talking about all this end time, and yet one says 42 months, one says 1,260 days, and one says a time and half a time. Now here in chapter 12, when he's asking exactly how long is it going to be from this time, what does he say? Many translations will put this as a time, times, and half a time, as saying it's 3.5 years. But that's not the word that's used. It's not the same word that's used in Revelation for time. This word here is moed. The word is moedim. It's the word for feast. It's moed, moedim. and half to the next moed. So it's a feast, then feast, and half to the next feast. So is it? Does it happen at Shavuot? And then the four feast days, which are few of them, and then halfway to Passover? I don't know. But this is exactly the way it is. So it's not 3.5 years here. It's a moed, a moedim, and halfway to the next moed. So very interesting that all these times, and my theory is, I could be right, I could be wrong, we'll find out in the not too distant future. My theory is all of these are not all different. That they may overlap, but they're not the same time. Because the two witnesses definitely come before the beast power is set up. Why? Because Yahweh's pattern is he always warns the people before judgment comes. And then as they're witnessing, I don't know, is it during the first few months? Is it the last few months they're witness when the beast that comes out of the abyss comes? Not sure. But the times definitely overlap. The time for the bride to go to the wilderness, with the time for the beast coming, with the time for the two witnesses. They're not all the same time period. Everything does not start at exactly 12 on a clock. They're all overlapping times. And this is the reason why Yahweh says one is 42 months, one is 1,260 days, one is time, half the time, one is a moed, moedim, and halfway to the next. Because they're all around the same time, but they're all overlapping in time. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. I'm sorry. I'm not there yet. Okay. Let's go to verse 8. And I heard, but I did not understand. And said, O my master, what shall be the end of these things? So he's asking, until when is the end of the wonders? Yeshua tells. Okay. And then he heard, but he didn't understand. What do you mean? A moed, moedim, and halfway to the next moedim. And he asks again, what shall be the end of these things? And what does he say? Go, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the end time. Even if I told you, it ain't going to make a difference. If I told you it's, the first of Tishri in this year. It's not going to make a difference, Daniel. You're not going to be there now. You're going to go and sleep in the dust of the earth, right? The words are sealed until the end. He'll be sleeping and he'll be in the great resurrection that we read about in chapter 2. He says, go, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed until the end time. And here we are in the end time. And that's why I say it's the end of the book. And what is he telling us? The book of Daniel's for the end time, right? If you go back to Daniel 8 and verse 17... It's not about Alexander the Great. Daniel 8 and verse 17 says, and he came beside my place, and when he came, I feared and fell on my face. But he said to me, O son of man, understand, for the vision is for the time of the end. Some translations even actually have to change the wording because it's so clear that these are for the end time. So they just lie. They just change it. Daniel 10 and verse 14. Daniel 10 again and verse 14. Now I've come to make you understand what shall happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days. The book is for the end time. Chapter 12 is summing it up. Yeshua is returning. It's the wrath of Yahweh that's coming. The resurrection is happening. There's no other way you can take this unless there was a resurrection with Alexander the Great, in 334 BC, which we know there was no resurrection there. It's just the commentaries, they don't want to think with their brain. They want to write the same lie that somebody wrote before and it's the same today. That people are so brainwashed in their thinking, they don't want to look and see what is truth. But the truth of the matter here is, he said, go, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the end time. And then verse 10, many will be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And not one of the wicked will discern, but the wise will discern. Well, maybe now we understand why people can't understand this is a book for the end time. Because in the end time, many people are wicked. And the wise will understand, but the wicked will not understand. Revelation 7, but he also says many will be purified and made white, refined. Revelation 7 and verse 13. Revelation 7 and verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these, the ones having been clothed in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are those coming out of the great affliction. And they washed their robes and whitened them in the blood of the Lamb. right? Because of this, they are before the throne of Elohim and serve him day and night in his sanctuary, and he's sitting on the throne, will tabernacle over them. So what do we see? In verse 1, remember, there will be a time of distress such as not been from the beginning of nation until that time. And what do we just see here? These are the ones coming out of that great tribulation. They're coming there, and they're making their robes white from that time. Many will be purified, verse 10 of chapter 12. Many will be purified and made white and refined. Revelation 22:10-11. But another thing is, the evil people, you're not going to change. And the good people, Yahweh willing, are going to hold on to the truth. Revelation 22 and verse 10. And he, Yeshua, said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of the book, because the time is at hand. This is interesting. With Daniel, he's saying, seal the book, because it's not going to be for a long time. And now we're in that book. Daniel and Revelation parallel each other in so many different ways, particularly with the end time peace power. And now he's saying, do not seal the book, for the time is at hand. And then verse 11, the one acting unjustly will continue to act unjustly, and he who is filthy will continue to be filthy, and to the righteous let him continue to do righteousness, and he who is holy, let him continue to be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to give each according to their work. So, wow. Very, very clearly, many will be purified and made white, but the wicked will do wickedly, and no one of the wicked will discern, but the wise will discern. Verse 11. And from the time the continual sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that desolates set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So now, what did we say the continual sacrifice was? Let's go back to chapter 8 and verse 9. Because the continual sacrifice is Yeshua's grace on the earth. It talks about in Hebrews 10 that Yeshua's sacrifice is in perpetuity. It's ongoing. We don't have to kill a Passover lamb every year, because there's one lamb per household, and his sacrifice is a continual sacrifice year to year. So you don't need an additional lamb. He is the lamb, right? But there's a time coming when things are so evil, when the beast power is here and the people are worshiping the beast and taking the mark of the beast, that Yahweh takes his grace from the earth. Right now, it rains on the wicked as well as the righteous. Why? Because Yahweh, in his mercy, he's given people time to repent. And some of those people that were wicked have become believers, and they're not wicked anymore. But there's a time coming where people will set their mind, they will see Satan in the flesh, and they will decide to worship him and take his mark. And then Yahweh's grace is taken from the world. And that's what it says here. Chapter 8 of Daniel in verse 9. And out of one of them came a little horn, the anti-Messiah, which became very great toward the south and toward the east and toward the bountiful land. And it became great even to the host of the heavens. And it caused some of the hosts of the stars to fall to the ground and trample them, right? This is what we talked about in Revelation, the war in heaven. Yea, he magnified himself even to the leader of the host, and the continual sacrifice was taken away by him, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. We read about in Revelation 12, there's war in heaven, and Michael and his cherubs are fighting against Satan and his demons, and they're cast down to the earth. How could it be any clearer than that? And this is what's happening. And then Yahweh's grace is removed, and a massive army was given against the continual sacrifice because of sin. Because of sin, Yahweh's grace is removed from the earth. And that's why, like I said, 90-95% of the people alive today will die because of that. And it threw the truth to the ground, and it worked and pushed forward. And that's why we have to hold that truth and cherish that truth. And I heard a certain holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that one, who are these? These are two witnesses again, right? Until when is the vision, the continual sacrifice, and the devastating rebellious revolt to give both the sanctuary and the massive crowd to be trampled? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be made righteous. So very interesting. When this happens, right? And from the time that the continual sacrifice is taken away, from the time that this war in heaven comes, from the time that Yahweh's grace is taken away, and the abomination that desolates set up, there'll be 1,290 days. So there's going to be, this is 3.5 years, very interesting, that the two witnesses prophesy 1,260 days, Why is this 1,290 days? Because in an intercalatory year, there's an extra month. So clearly here, within 3 years, it's an extra month. So it's going on a calendar. You know, it's going on a calendar, whether it's Passover to Passover or Yom Teruah to Yom Teruah. But it's going on the calendar. In 1 year, there's an intercalatory year. And that's why it's not 1,260 days, but 1,290 days. But that's the time between from when this starts until the abomination that causes desolation. Whether something that this vision, this whatever idol that's going to be set up, that's Satan will cause the people to worship for him, that's the time in between. But what's interesting is, we just read in Daniel 8, for the time of the sanctuary to be cleansed, though, is 2,300 evening and mornings, which is 1,150 days. So, if you do a little math here, and you take 1,290, subtract 1,150, you come up with 140 days in between. So, there's 140 days in between from the time that the sanctuary is cleansed until the time that the abomination of desolation comes from that time. So it's kind of interesting there, you know, that, like I said, there's an extra month that's there. And then Matthew 24, let's go to Matthew 24, because it talks about this time, right? The worst time the world will ever know, the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24, because now Yahweh's given very specific times. He gives us how long it'll take for the sanctuary to be cleansed. He gives us how long it is from when we see it start, when his grace is taken, from the time of the abomination of desolation, we know it's exactly 1,290 days. We know the beast reigns for 42 months. We know the two witnesses witness for 1,260 days. So, wow, all these days are given. Now, keep this in mind as we're reading Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 throws another little insight into this. Matthew 24 and verse 14, and this good news of the kingdom will be published in all the earth for a testimony to all the nations, then the end will come. I believe we are a small part in helping to do that with our Hebraic Roots Bible. And when you see the sign of uncleanness and desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which will stand in the holy place, he that reads, let him understand. We just said it. We just saw it. We're reading about it here. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountain, right? Let the one on the roof, let him not go down to take anything out of his house. And the one in the field, let him not turn back to get his garment. So it doesn't say stay in Jerusalem until this happens, right? That's not what it's saying there. But it's saying at this point, if anyone is left there, you better get out. Like I said, I always say that with Babylon, the three plans. The Abraham plan. Get up and leave. He gets up and leaves. Then you have the Israelite plan, you know. Israelite plan. They're rushing. They have to go. But they still get to pilfer the Egyptians. And even though they're going quickly, they get to take. You don't want the Lot plan. The Lot plan is run now or die. And this is the Lot plan. These are the people that stay to the last moment. And they're fleeing. He's saying that at this point, you can't even come to get your jacket. And that's why the next thing says, pray it's not in the winter. Because if you got to flee from the roof, let no one go down and take anything out of his house. And the one in the field, let him not even turn back to get his garment. That's it. You never go back there. Woe to the ones having a child in the womb, to those nursing in those days, and pray that your flight will not occur in winter or on the Sabbath, right? Because if you don't even have a jacket, it's going to be pretty cold, and we could see the weather patterns that are happening. For there will be great suffering, such as not has happened from the beginning of the world until now, no one ever will be. We just read that in Daniel, same time period. And except those days were shortened, not any flesh would live, but on account of the chosen, those days will be short. So now this is really, really interesting. So now we throw into the mix, we have all of these time frames, right? 42 months, 1,260 days, times and half a time, Moed, Moed. And now Yahweh says, but the days have got to be cut short. Because if they're not cut short, nobody can make it. Now look what he says in the next verse. Blessed is he who waits and reaches to the 1,335 days. Wow. So he's telling us about all these things. And then he says, blessed is the one who waits and reaches to that. Why would he say that? Because this is 45 days from the time that it seems like Yahweh's wrath is starting, the day of Yahweh. So I always wondered, the Bible never tells us how long is the day of Yahweh. And I always said, it certainly ain't 3.5 years. People think the Great Tribulation is 3.5 years. And they think the Great Tribulation is the wrath of Yahweh. It's not. what they're calling the Great Tribulation is the beast power's reign on the earth, which is not all tribulation. It doesn't even start that way. It starts with a peace process. Yahweh's wrath is tribulation. Read the bowls in Revelation. And like he says, unless those days were shortened, nobody could survive. So it makes sense here that from the 1,290 days to the 1,335 days, those 45 days is the wrath of Yahweh. I always wonder, could it be a month? Could it be a year? How long? I knew it couldn't be more than a year, but from the scripture, it almost seems certain that it's got to be 45 days or less. Because this just says, blessed is the one who waits and reaches to the 1,335 days. So, and if the days are cut short, then that means it's less than 45 days, which praise Yahweh for that.
Right.
And verse 13, but you go on to the end, for you shall rest and stand for your lot at the end of days. Go your way and you shall rest. And that's what Daniel is doing today. Daniel is, wherever he was buried, you know, he's in his grave. He's waiting for that resurrection of the just where he will be there. Daniel 10 and verse 10. Because we talked about this before, what a special person Daniel is. In Ezekiel 14, he's put in the same verse with Noah and Job. Wow, three of the most righteous people that ever lived. Noah, Job, and Daniel. That, what an honor that is. But Daniel 10, in verse 10, says, and behold, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my knees in the palms of my hand. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand up. And this is Yeshua speaking to him. For I am now sent to you. And when he had spoken this to me, Aleph Tav, the word, I stood trembling. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your Elohim, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Wow. Talk about somebody beloved that his prayer actually brings Yeshua in person to him. Like we said, what amazing prayer and how important prayer is, and that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous person availeth much. So we see here that Daniel was a very righteous man, that Daniel will be there at the resurrection. And what an amazing chapter. 13 verses here, not a long chapter, but what do you have here? You have Michael's war in heaven, right? You have the resurrection of Israel that's in there. You have the two witnesses that are in here. You have the end time people running back and to and fro. One of the most concise and clear end time scriptures that show the times we're living in. And then you have the abomination of desolation. And you have the return of Yeshua and the time frame for the wrath of Yahweh. So amazing chapter to end the book, and just an amazing book, I think, of Daniel. As far as prophetic things, if the book was never written or never there, it wouldn't stop our salvation. It wouldn't stop us knowing Yeshua. It wouldn't stop us from a lot of things, but it would stop us from knowing a lot of prophetic things. I think, except for maybe the book of Isaiah, because the book of Isaiah by far is the most amazing prophetic book we have in the Bible. 66 chapters. Like I said, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the only book that's 66 feet long. They found the whole book intact of Isaiah when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. But Daniel is also, secondarily to Isaiah, is an amazing prophetic book because it's telling of everything that we're living in now. And I pray and I hope that this Bible study was beneficial, that it's helped you to understand the end time more. And like I said, next time we're going to start by starting with lesson one. How to join the new covenant and really be opening up and seeing many things, Yahweh willing, that I hope that it will help you to better understand our doctrine because it's important. Like I say, if you have nothing to die for, you have nothing to live for. And you should be willing to die for your doctrine. You should be willing to die for your belief system because it's important. So, wow, amazing book, amazing things. And until next time, Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.